All right, let's go now to Job chapter 38. Job 38. Since this is the last day of 2017, and knowing that each year, the believer will be tried by God. Some of us are in trials now, and some will face trials as the year progresses. So I thought it would be good to look at two questions that God asked Job at the end of that grievous trial that Job bore. Now, the first question is found here in Job 38. The second question's in Job 40. Now, God asks a lot of questions in between these two main questions, but these two main questions reveal why God sent the trial and the lesson that God was teaching Job through the trial. God knew these things were in Job's heart, because God knows the hearts of His people. So He sent a trial and brought it out. Job actually, these things came out of Job's heart. He vocalized these things. And then God came and rebukes him and teaches him why these things are wrong. Job 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and He said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" Now that's the first question. We'll take this question this hour, dealing with the first problem Job had. The second hour, we'll take the second question, dealing with the second problem Job had. Now this question, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" This is where the Lord begins to teach Job the lesson for which He gave Job the trial. He's speaking to Job here. This trial brought out what was in Job's heart, so God's dealing with it now. Now, do you recognize Job's first problem? This is a very humbling question. Who is this that's speaking so ignorantly? Who is this that's corrupting the truth with a bunch of lies? That's a humbling question. Who is this that darkeneth counsel without knowledge? Job's first problem was the problem every believer has, and it was pride. Pride. Self-exaltation. Pride. Job spoke a lot of good things, but Job spoke some things concerning God that were very prideful things by which he exalted himself. Go back to Job 23 and listen to this. Job 23 and verse 3. Job says, you know, God had been silent to him. Job says in verse 3, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." You think about what a prideful statement that. Job said, "I would walk right up to the seat of God. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments, strong arguments against God. And I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me." Job said, "I would walk right up to God's throne and I would give him some fine, wise arguments and I'll hear God answer me as to why he's treating me the way he is." Job is proud. He's considering himself wise. He's accusing God of not dealing with him wisely by sending him this trial. Now, this is the problem you and I and every believer has by nature. When we suffer trouble, we suffer trials, we very often are lifted up in pride. Very often lifted up in pride. So we can't just blame Job. We have to see that this is a problem we all have as believers. It's pride. So Job 38 now. Job 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man." God said, you want to walk up to my throne and you want to talk to me? You want to answer me some questions? He said, gird up your loins now like a man, for I will demand of thee, answer thou me, God said. So the Lord humbles us by reminding us that he and not us, he, not us, is the absolute sovereign who creates and rules and provides and saves perfectly in perfect power and wisdom. That's what we need to be reminded of constantly. Now, first of all, we see here in what God said to Job that God humbles us from our pride by declaring that he's the sovereign creator, not us. Look at verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it if thou hast understanding. See, when we become proud of our understanding, remember this, you and I were nowhere around and contributed nothing when God created all things. And the same goes for our salvation. You and I didn't contribute to it. We weren't around. Just as we weren't around when God created the heaven and the earth, we weren't around when God set his purpose in motion to create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. God elected a people of his own accord. God chose whom he would to create this new heavens and the earth, new earth, his son. And he chose his people and his son. We weren't around. Verse 5, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? If we start lifting up ourselves in pride of knowledge and pride of grace and pride of place and pride of face, we need to consider this. God says, answer these questions if you're so wise. And we can't answer those questions. Those are questions we can't answer. That reveals our ignorance. But you know who was with God at that time? The Lord Jesus Christ was. He's called wisdom. That was with God from the beginning. I was set up from everlasting. He was there when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And he is the foundation on which God founded everything. There is one foundation. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the chief cornerstone. He said there, do you know where the cornerstone is? This whole heaven and earth is held, not on foundations of stone. It's held in place by Christ the foundation. Because God purposed everything in Christ. And Christ is bringing everything to pass, and nothing will happen to this heaven and this earth until Christ has accomplished the purpose of creating a new heavens and a new earth. That's what's meant in Hebrews 1:3 when it says, Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. He's the foundation. He's upholding it all. He's upholding it all. And he's the wisdom of God that's going to keep it upheld and bring to pass creating a new people in righteousness and holiness, which will be that new heaven and new earth. Verse 8, or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thou proud waves be stayed. We get lifted up in pride. Look to the ocean. God made the seas to be born, like a child being born out of the womb. And God salted it and swaddled it, preserved it, so it'll always be kept in store. And like you do a newborn infant. And God said to the sea, here's your bound. You can come this far, but no further. No further. So when we become that proud sea and we become those proud waves, remember this. God created us. God created us. He made us to be born again, not we ourselves. And He swallowed us. He robed us. We didn't robe ourselves. He salted us. He preserves us. We don't preserve ourselves. And God has set our bounds. Says, here's as far as you can go and no further. And He's going to hedge His people about, keep His people. You just think about Job. Job had a lot of possessions and a lot of riches and a lot of family. And he had all these wonderful things. But when God saw him becoming a proud wave and being lifted up in pride, God said, you can go here this far, but you can't go any further. And God sent this trial and took it all away from him to bring him down. Bring him down. So what do we have to be proud of? That's the first thing God shows us. He's wisdom. He's the creator. He's the sovereign. And secondly, we see here God humbles the proud by reminding us that he, and not us, rules all these things by his sovereign power. He said there in verse 12, Job 38, 12, hast thou commanded the morning since thy days? Next time we think we got some power about us and we're proud of our power, answer this. Have any of us ever commanded the morning and caused the day spring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? It's turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. What does that mean? Well, the clay is meaningless. The clay is without form. The clay is just a lump of clay there. It's nothing. But then the master takes a seal and he rolls that seal on that clay and he makes that a beautiful seal by his workmanship. And God said, here you have a lifeless, dark earth, and I cause the day spring to rise and I cause it to shine and I expose the wicked. I make the wicked from the night go into their hiding places. And I bring out all the beauty of my creation. That's what he did for us when he caused us to be born again. We were the lifeless void. We were the clay. And he caused Christ, the dayspring, to arise. And he shined the light. And he revealed we're the wicked. Cannot save ourselves by anything in us. And the Lord turned us from being plain, old, lifeless, worthless clay into a beautiful work of art in the master's hand. And he gets all the glory for that. It's by his power that he breaks the pride and breaks the high arm. That's what he said there. Then thirdly, look at this. God humbles our pride by reminding us that he's wisdom. Verse 16. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Listen to that. The springs of the sea. The beginning of life is the spring. The spring is the beginning. Do you know where the spring, the very beginning is in the depths of the sea that fills all the ocean with water? You know, we've been a lot of places. We've never been to some of the deepest depths of this earth. God knows. He says, or hast thou walked in search of the depth? He says, have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? God also knows the end. He knows the beginning, the spring of life. He knows the end. He knows what's beyond that threshold of death. We don't know. We know what the scriptures say. We know what we believe, but we haven't experienced it. God knows the beginning. God knows the end. Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. See what he's saying? God knows the beginning. He knows the spring. He knows the end. He knows what's after death. And he knows the breath in between. He knows the whole path that you're going to walk. Because he's purposed it, predestinated it. Do we know it? We don't know it. We don't know it. We can't declare these things. Look at verse 19. Where's the way where light dwelleth? You say, well, the sun. Well, where does the sun get its light? You keep going behind everything and you're going to come back to God. As for darkness, where's the place thereof, that thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, that thou shouldest know the path to the house thereof? Where's darkness begin? Who made the darkness? God said he does. I create light, I make darkness. We can flip on a light bulb, we're not making light. And we can turn the light bulb off, we're not making darkness. God made the light and the darkness. So think we're wise. Knowest thou it because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is great? Are we old? Are we wise as God? Hast thou entered into the... I like this now. Listen to this. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I've reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? By what way is the light parted which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? You think about this. Napoleon was defeated at Waterloo because he had to wait till lunchtime to attack because the ground was too wet. He was waiting for the ground to dry out. God changed the direction he thought he was going to go. God changed and sent history in the direction he already ordained for it to go, just using water. World War II, Russia turned back that mighty German army for one reason. God sent the worst winter storm they had ever seen in their life. American Revolution. George Washington crossed the Delaware River over here and defeated the Brits at Trenton because God froze up the Delaware River like it is right now, and there wasn't but about a 15-foot space where you had to put a boat in and walk across a boat to get to the other side. These pictures of him crossing, and they all in the boat, and they got a big... They just had to go out there and stick a boat in the middle and walk across. That's all they had to do, because the rest of it froze up. Civil War, a simple wind, made Lee change his strategy and defeated him because of a wind. God said, I reserve that for the day of battle. I'm controlling everything. We're just not that hard to control, you know? We think we're so wise and we got our path figured out. We're just not that difficult to turn whichever way we want us to go, whether it be an individual or an entire nation. And that's how God conquered our pride and our hearts by that wisdom too. It was that same wisdom that sent Christ to life, who's the beginning and the ending, the Alpha and Omega, who knows everything in between. And he's the one God reserved and sent him forth at the appointed hour, just like he sends the snow and the rain at the appointed hour. And by him, he saved his people. Conquered our hearts, turned us to him, brought us to believe on him. Christ is the wisdom of God. And then fourthly, God humbles our pride by reminding us that he alone provides for us and not we ourselves. We get proud about what we've accomplished and how we're such providers. God has to bring us down from that. Look here in verse 25. Job 38, 25. He says here, who hath divided a water course for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? He takes us out of the equation. He said, now you take a wilderness out here. You know, no man's there to cultivate it. No man's there to irrigate it. Who causes it to rain and bring forth tender bud there? Look here, verse 28. Hath the rain a father? Is it Father Nature, or is it God our Father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? Is it Mother Nature, or is it God who did it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. You see that right now. There's water out there in that creek like a stone, and there's waters hidden underneath it. I came home Thursday, and my neighbor... he's putting up a little old thing about this tall all out in his yard, like a border all out in his yard. And then I see him, he's up there, he's filling up with water. And I'm from the south. I'm thinking, what is a man doing making a swimming pool in the middle of the wintertime? A wading pool at that. It's only about a foot deep. And he was making an ice rink. And you can go up there now, and that ice is just hard as a rock. and the waters. If there was any running water, it'd be underneath it. You wouldn't be able to see it. That's what he's describing here. How did that come to be? Verse 31, canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? He said, can you control any of the constellations that causes all these things to happen? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Can you control the laws of heaven so that they provide for the living on the earth? Canst thou set dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds that the abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Or who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom? Or who can stay the bottles of heaven when the dust grows into hardness and the clods cleave fast together? Wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion? Or fill the appetite of the young lions? When they couch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait, who provideth for the raven his food? When his young ones cry unto God, and they wander for lack of meat. You see, all of this, he said, I control everything from the heaven to the earth to the wilderness to provide food for the tender bud and the food for the hungry lion and for the raven and for all these things that men deem insignificant. I'm feeding all of them. I'm providing for all of them. And so he's teaching Job, and he's teaching you and I, when we get proud, you just imagine how Job must have felt. This man was, he was a wealthy man, and everything he possessed, and he thought he had really provided in the things he had, you know, and God's saying to him right here, you haven't provided anything. I provided everything for you. So when we get proud, we've got to remember Christ is the dominion. He's ruling heaven and earth. He's put wisdom in our inward parts, understanding in the inward parts. How come you go so long in a country and you don't know anything about this certain aspect of medicine, and then one day all of a sudden it's been right there staring them in the face all the time, and they say, ah, now we know how to do that. We discovered it. It's our wisdom. Who puts wisdom in the inward part? God said, who gave that wisdom to you? When our dry hearts were like clods of dry dirt, who sent the rain of his grace? When we were starving for righteousness and for life, who was the bread from heaven that came down and gave us life to these dead, wild animals that we were? When he brings us to cry out to him like the baby ravens cry out, who is it that provides the blessing and makes it effectual in the heart? It's him. He's our provider. So then lastly, we see here God, he humbles us by reminding us he's the one who gave us life, who gives us a nature, and who gifts us with all gifts. God gave us life. Look at Job 39:1. Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? He's talking about life now. Canst thou mark when the hinds do calf? Canst thou number the months that they fulfill? Or knowest thou the time when they bring forth? They bow themselves. They bring forth their young ones. They cast out their sorrows. Their young ones are in good liking. They grow up corn. They go forth. Return not unto them. Just like he gives physical life, God alone gives spiritual life. We're coming to this world dead sinners. God gives life. Just like he caused these to be born, God causes his people to be born. And then God gives us a nature. And you know this, now listen, the nature dictates your will. Quit boasting that we got a free will. Your will is bound to your nature. Always. Watch this. God gives that nature. Job 39:5. Who has sent out the wild ass free? Or who hath loosed the bands of the wild ass? Whose house I've made the wilderness and the barren land his dwellings? Why does the wild ass like to dwell there? Because of the nature God gave him. Look, he scorneth the multitude of the city, neither regardeth he the crying of the driver. The range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searches after every green thing. You see that? That's his nature. God gave him that nature. Well, what about this wild animal they call the unicorn? This is some animal that could not be tamed by men. And yet God's describing what God uses him to do out in nature. Look at this. Will the unicorn be willing to serve you or abide by thy crib? Canst thou bind the unicorn with his band and the furrow? Can you make him plow? Will he harrow the valleys after thee? Wilt thou trust him because his strength is great? Or wilt thou leave thy labor to him? Wilt thou believe him that he'll bring home thy seed and gather it into thy barn? If this was a, maybe this is some wild animal that men were able to tame to do these things. If it is, God's saying, who gave him that nature to be tameable? Who gave him that nature so you can trust him to plow in your field and he can be taught to do that when others can't? See, God gave him a nature. And that's what's going to dictate what you do, is the nature God's given you. You're born into this world, your nature is sinful and corrupt and dead because Adam sinned in the garden and we were born of his corrupt seed. So we're going to do what our nature is to do, that is to hate God. The natural mind is enmity against God, God says in Romans 8. It's enmity against God. It's not at enmity with God. It is enmity against God. It is hatred against God. So we're going to hate God. We don't hate the God of our imagination, but we hate the true and living God. But when Christ makes you willing in the day of his power, it's by giving you a new nature, making you partaker of the divine nature. Now, for the first time, you're willing to believe on Christ. Willing to receive the gospel, willing to say amen to what God says is so. This is the nature God gives, and God alone can give it. And God gives all gifts, or he withholds our gifts. We can't be proud over our gifts either. We can't be proud that we have life. We can't be proud that we have this nature. We can't be proud of any gifts we have. Look here in verse 13. Job 39:13. Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks? Are wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in the dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them or that the wild beast may break them? She's hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor's in vain without fear. Why is she like that? Because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. You seen these bumper stickers that says you can't fix stupid? God can. God can. That's what he does every time a man's born again and brought to faith in Christ. He just fixed stupid. What time she lifts up, but look at this though. He made her fearful, fearless to lift up herself against horse and rider. What time she lift up herself on high, she scorneth the horse and his rider. See there, she doesn't have one gift, but she's got another gift. Verse 19, hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou closed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He goes on to meet the armed men. He mocks at fear, and he's not affrighted, neither turns back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swallows the ground with fierceness and rage, neither believes that it's the sound of the trumpet. He says to the trumpets, aha, aha. He smells the battle afar off and thunders, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. See, who gave him that gift? God said, you can't give that gift to him. I gave him that gift. What about the hawk? Verse 26, does the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretcheth her wings toward the south? Does the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock, in the strong place. From thence she sees the prey, and her eyes behold afar off, and her young ones suck up the blood where the slain are. There is she. See, we can't be proud of our gifts. Every good and every perfect gift is from God, comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So now, having done this, you see, it wasn't enough to just give Job the trial. That's how helpless we are apart from God. God can give you the trial. That's not going to help you. You're going to do what Job did and start exalting your pride. But it takes God coming and speaking to us in our heart and teaching us what we need to learn from the trial. So he does that. Now look what happened. Here's Job's reply, Job 40, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, now listen to this, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? And he that reproveth God, let him answer it. Job, you've been contending with the Almighty. You've been trying to instruct me. Now, I've given you all these questions. Now you answer me. When God sends a trial, brethren, don't contend with Him. Don't murmur. Don't complain about it. You see, in all this that we're seeing here, this is what God's teaching us in every trial. He's bringing our pride down. He's teaching us He's our power, the wisdom, our provider, our creator. All things in salvation to us, He is. And this is what He's teaching. Every single trial, that's what God is teaching His people. And here's where He's going to bring us. Listen to Job's answer. Then Job, verse 3, then Job answered the Lord, and he said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I've spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I'll proceed no further." Now we're going to see the next hour that wasn't enough. That just wasn't enough. God's not done with him yet. He's got another problem, and God's going to deal with it. But what we've seen from this, in this new year, when trials come, maybe they're here already. If we truly believe that all our salvation is by the sovereign power and wisdom and perfection of God, whatever the trial, rather than being lifted up in pride and face it in pride and trying to think we can take it on and we're going to handle it and we're going to stand on our feet, get down at the feet of Christ. Get down at Christ's feet and look to Him. He's the one we've been talking about here. This one that's saying, "Have you done this like I've done it?" He's the one we're talking about. God trusted the whole thing into Christ's hand in eternity. Read Colossians 1. He made everything by Him and for Him. And He's the one saying, "Can you do any of this stuff I've done?" God's trusted my hand with this. So you trust that I've sent this trial to you to bring you down from that pride to my feet to trust me. It's always the case. And to come back now in the second hour, we'll see the second thing. It's always the case, too. All right, let's stand together. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for the trials that come. We don't like them. It's never pleasant. But Lord, if you bring us to this end and teach us and bring us down off of our lofty high place, what a great end it is to every trial. We thank you for that. Keep us at Christ's feet. Help us now, Lord, to worship you and keep these things in our heart even after we leave here today. We pray for your people everywhere, for your pastors and people that are gathered to hear your word. We know, Lord, that you're manifesting yourself through the gospel wherever your name's lifted up. Right now, this morning, in glory, every knee's bowed looking to you, and wherever your gospel's being preached, the same thing's happening in the earth all at the same time. Everybody looking at Christ. That's how we want it, Lord. We pray you'll do that now in our hearts. In His precious name we pray. Amen.